Good evening, everybody. All right, take out your Bibles, please. We're not going to just have only one passage of Scripture tonight. We're going to have several. Most of this will be on the screens. And tonight, we're continuing our study that we've called What We Believe, a study right through the doctrines that we affirm in our statement of faith here at Calvary. And so tonight, last week, we talked about the doctrine of God in general. And part of the doctrine of God that we affirm is that He is a Trinity. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the portion of our statement of faith that deals with God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. So we believe in one God, but we believe that He exists in three persons. We don't believe that there are three gods. There's one God, one divine essence, one divine nature, and there are three persons or subsistences that make up the Godhead. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the next screen there, and we're going to read in unison what we affirm about God the Father. So let's do that together. God as Father reigns with providential care over His universe, His creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of His grace. In the next screen. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is fatherly in His attitude toward all men. Let's pray together. Father, we pray even as we address You as Father, as our Lord taught us to do. Heavenly Father, hallowed be Your name. Father, we come to You and we pray that You would open our eyes that we might see and behold wonderful truths in Your Word, that we might know what it means to call You Father and who You are as our God and as our Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have been doing on Sunday nights, what we're going to do is we're going to break down this statement of faith that we have here on God the Father and the several different aspects of what this statement affirms scripturally. So go to the next slide there. What we're going to see, first of all, is just the simple fact that this statement of faith affirms God as Father. So God as Father. In other words, we're recognizing that we have one God, but again, that He represents Himself or that he exists in the form of three persons. Not three different gods, but three persons of the same Godhead. The first person of the Godhead is God the Father, and the Scriptures recognize this. Go to that next screen, and you can see John 17, 1 through 5. Listen to this. This is in John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. So this is interesting here because Jesus, we know, is the Son of God, right? He's God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity, and we'll learn about God the Son next Sunday night. So here in John 17, you have an interesting dynamic. You have the Son of God praying to God the Father. Now this illustrates perfectly that it isn't as if there is one God and in one person. No, you have to have two persons to have a conversation. You see that? And so here you have in John 17, Jesus praying to the Father. He's having a conversation in prayer with the Father, which shows you there has to be two distinct persons involved in this prayer. So listen to what John 17, verse 1 says. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son.'" So you have Father, Son there. "Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." So you have the Father glorifying the Son glorifying the Father, two distinct persons, and yet where there is one God. "Since You have given Him authority over all flesh," the next screen there, "to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Now this is interesting. At the very end, you see that this dynamic of Jesus as a distinct person, the Son of God, distinct from the person, the Father of God, this didn't just happen like this while Jesus was on earth in the flesh. Even before the world existed, they were glorified together as two distinct persons and yet one God. And this is how it's been from all time. It's interesting, in one of those, verse 4 up there, Jesus says that he is doing the work that the Father gave him to do. So in other words, you just have represented in the Scriptures an emphasis on the fact that Father and Son, while equally God, are distinct in their personhood. And here's how I like to think about it. You know, a lot of examples have tried to, you know, been used to explain this. I don't really think there is a good explanation. Okay, I've heard a thing about, you know, it's like water. At one moment, it's ice. You know, another moment, it's vapor. At another moment, it's water. Well, I understand what that's trying to do, and I see some value to that, but they can't be all three at the same time, can they? You can't have ice that's also vapor and water all at the same time. It's liquid. And the problem with that illustration is that God is Father, Son, and Spirit all at the same time. It's not as if he appears as Father sometimes, and then appears as the Son at other times, and then appears as the Spirit at other times. That's an old heresy called modalism, okay, that he appears in different modes at different times. Instead, you have Father, Son, and Spirit always coexistent at all times. So this is what we see in the Scriptures. So God the Father. Now, how are they different then, right? We want to affirm that there's one God. I mean, hear, O Israel, the Shema, the Lord our God is one. We want to affirm that there is one God, and yet we also want to affirm with the Scriptures that there are three persons in this Godhead, and so we don't want to say that Jesus is less of a God, of divine than the Father, that the Father is more divine than the Spirit, and vice versa. We want to say they're equally the one God, and yet there are three persons. So how can they be different and yet still be equally one God? Here's the key, I think. They are different in their roles and in their relationships, not in their essence. Does that make sense? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit each share the divine essence. The Son is just as much God and divine as the Father. The Spirit is just as much divine as the Son and the Father. They're all sharing equally the essence of divinity, and yet they differ and are distinct in their roles and in their relationships. So, for instance, their roles. The Father is presented, as we'll study tonight, as the one who orchestrates all things. He's the great architect of human history. He is the planner. He is the one that plans all this out. The Son is the mediator. He comes in and he makes these things happen. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes all these things effectual. He's the one that applies the work of Christ that was planned by the Father. He applies it to our hearts in human history. And so these are different roles that they have, different relationships. How does this work out? We have Jesus praying to the Father. There's a sense in which the Father is sort of an authoritative relationship over the Son and the Spirit. Not more divine, but as sort of authority. In the same way that a son respects the authority of his father and submits to his authority, Jesus says that he submits himself to the Father. He's come to do the work of the Father, that the Father gave him to do. He was sent, as John 17 says, by the Father, meaning the Father had the authority to send him. So they're different in relationships, they're different in roles, but they're equal in divinity and equal in essence. So we affirm God is Father. We got another verse up there on the next screen that demonstrates this, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Again, we're just highlighting that there is a distinction between the Father of God, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says here. This is one of the most, the clearest verses, I think, on the different roles and relationships here. It says, yet for us there is one God, okay, see that? One God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Now look at the different roles here that you see in this one verse. There's one God, the Father, that's God the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Okay? The prepositions are important here. There's one God the Father. How is the Father described here? He's the one from whom are all things. He is the originator. He's the architect. He's the planner of redemption history. He is the one from whom are all things. He's the creator of all things and for whom we exist. He's the one that ultimately all the glory sort of goes back to. Now look what it says about the Lord. One Lord, Jesus Christ, that's the Son, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. You see the different prepositions there? Not from and for this time, but through. Jesus takes the plan of the Father, and he puts it into action through his perfect life, his work on the cross. The Scriptures even say that it was through Jesus that the world was formed. Now we know that the Father is the one that made that declaration, let there be. But it was through the mediation of Jesus, through, the preposition through, that these things came into existence. So you see the different roles between the Father and the Son. God the Father, from whom are all things. Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. Different roles there. Go to the next slide. We come to the second thing that we affirm in this statement about the doctrine of God the Father, and that is this. We affirm that God as Father reigns with providential care over His universe, His creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purpose of His grace. So we want to affirm His providence over the universe, His creatures, the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of His grace. He's the great planner, and He is the one who is providential over all of human history. He is over it, and He watches over it, and He is providential over all of it. Look at what this next verse teaches about that. Acts 1:7 says this. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority." In other words, we want to affirm, as this text does in Acts 1 here, and Jesus is actually saying this, that the Father evidently plans out and has fixed the times and seasons. That's a reference to human history. Okay, He has planned these things out. Now look, I know what you're thinking. You're already going, what about free will and all blah, 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 blah. And your brain's about to explode, how it always does. I mean, you know, we all struggle with that. But here's the thing. Ultimately, there's a lot of mystery involved in that. But we want to affirm whatever the Scriptures affirm. And so if the Scripture says that He has fixed times and seasons, we're just going to affirm that, even if we don't know all that that means. He is God the Father. He has fixed times and seasons. He's providential over all human history. Yes, we have free will. How does it work together? I don't know. We can talk about that later, okay? You can. Dr. Randall Bush is here. Just ask him after the service. Do you want a God that's not providential? I don't. I'll even let Him impinge on my free will every now and then. That's fine with me. Come on. He knows what's best. Go to the next verse here. Ephesians 1, 9 through 11. If Acts 1:7 made you uncomfortable, listen to this, all right? And I do affirm free will. Okay. Making known to us the mystery of His will. His will. Okay, so we're talking about God's will. According to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. You see, okay, stop right there. This is a side note. You see again what Paul's doing with the different roles between God the Father and God the Son, right? The Father, it's His will. Then the Son, it's according to His purpose. The Son He sent forth, which He set forth His will through His Son. You see? So God the Father planned it. He had a plan for history, and He sets forth that plan in Christ. So making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We'll talk about election later. Next one. We'll talk about it later. Okay, that was it. Okay, go back to that last one. Okay, who works all things out according to the counsel of His will. Now, different interpretations about how that happens, but our statement leaves it open and just affirms that in general, we're going to affirm that Scripture teaches that God the Father has a will. We always want to talk about human will. Let's talk about God's will. Amen? That's the one we want. He has a will, and He works everything according to it. We can affirm that. You say, well, that makes you a Calvinist. No, it doesn't. I'm just saying what Paul said. I'm not a Calvinist. We're not talking about Calvinism. We're talking about God the Father has a will, and He works everything according to it. Amen? We believe that. He's good, and He works everything according to His will. He has it planned out. All right. Go to the next slide there. We want to affirm, thirdly, that our statement of faith also affirms the Father's perfection. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but we'll just hit on this briefly since we talked about last week. The Father's perfection. The statement says He is all-powerful. And now we're talking about God the Father in particular. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. I've got one verse that we'll look at that just hits on that. So in other words, we're affirming His perfection in all things. Any good thing we find in us, He has that to an infinite degree. He's perfect in all of his attributes. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." The rock, his work is perfect. So he's perfect. He's all-knowing, perfect in knowledge. He's all-wise, perfect in wisdom. He's all-powerful, perfect in might. He's perfect. All right, go to the next one. Fourthly, our statement affirms that he is father only of his children. Notice what it says. God is father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the statement affirms, as does the Bible, as we'll see in a second, that really only Christians can call God father. Now, I know that that's not what we hear in the culture. I know there's this common phrase, you know, phrase that goes around, hey, can't we all just get along? After all, we're all God's children. Well, no, we're all God's creatures. We're all God's creations, but we're not all God's children. There is a family of God that is distinct from the world, and you have to be adopted into that family. And so Paul says in Romans 8, for instance, that we have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I think I even have that verse up here. If not, we'll get to it eventually. What's the next slide there? Okay, look at 1 Chronicles 29:10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." You see what David's doing there? David is saying, he's calling him our, on behalf of Israel, as the king of Israel, he's saying that you, O Lord, are our Father. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of who? The God of Israel. You see, God is God, obviously, but he is the God of those who worship him. We make him our God when we worship him. In the same way, he is a father to those who worship him. If he's your God, then he's your father. You see? You go to the next one. Matthew 6:9. Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father. Who? Who's he teaching? Who's he teaching at that moment? The disciples. The disciples said, "Teach us to pray." He didn't teach all the world, you know, lost or saved. "Teach us to pray." He said, "Okay, you guys pray, Our Father." You can claim him as your father. He's not everybody's father. Go to the next one. Here's Romans 8, the one I was referring to earlier, verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." You see that? "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You receive the Spirit of God at conversion, when you go from being lost to being saved. And when you receive that Spirit of God, that's the moment at which you become a son of God." Now, some people may be saying, "But I'm not a man. I'm a woman. So how can it be that he's calling me a son of God? I'm a daughter of God." No, you're a son of God. And here's what I think he means by that. In biblical times, the sons were the ones that received the inheritance. You see? The sons received the inheritance, not the daughters. They received maybe a dowry or something like this, but the sons received an inheritance. Here's what happens in the gospel. See, this is not a feminist statement. This is supportive of females. Listen, in the gospel, what Jesus is saying is that now in Christ, everyone receives an inheritance, male or female. You're all sons, not you're all male, but you're all sons in status. You all receive inheritance. You see that? And you become sons through the Spirit of God. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so it's only by the Spirit of God that we can really call God our Father, because it's by the Spirit that we're adopted into his family. All right, go to the next one there. Okay, here's the last point that our statement of faith affirms, and that is that while God the Father is only Father in truth to his children, those who have been saved and adopted into the family, he is fatherly toward all people. He's good. He's good toward all people. He's fatherly toward all people, but he's father only of his children. Look what this verse says, Matthew 5:45. "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." You know, over the summer we had a month or maybe a couple months where it just didn't rain at all. You know, when it finally rained, you know what happened? It rained on my yard, and God had the nerve to make it rain on my neighbor's yard, who I know doesn't go to church. I mean, can you believe that? Yes. Yeah. Why? Because of God's general grace. He has grace toward, he's gracious. You see, this is another good way to put it. We've received God's grace, haven't we, when we bow the knee to Christ. But he's gracious in a general way, too. In the same way, he becomes our Father when we bow the knee to Christ. But he's fatherly in his grace and in his goodness toward all people, at least to some level. Okay? Go to the next verse there. Acts 14:16-17. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And notice, he's satisfying the hearts of who? He's satisfying the hearts of pagans in this text. In past generations, he allowed all the nations, to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave them without a witness. He did good for them. He gave all those Gentile nations, those pagans, he gave them rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, and satisfied their hearts with food and gladness. Right? So when lost people sit down and they go to McDonald's, a horrible example. Let's think of a better one. All right. I just went to backyard barbecue for lunch. Kids under 5 eat free on Sundays. Just throwing that out there. Okay. There was like a big spread. It was a buffet and everything. Right? There were some people in there that probably, they looked like they'd just come from church. You know, they had their nice church clothes on. There might have been some people that didn't come from church. But guess what? They enjoyed it just as much as we did. Probably. I mean, we enjoyed it, and they did too. And what they're experiencing at that moment, when they experience any level of joy, is the grace of God. It's the grace of God that we're not all already in hell right now, whether lost or saved. Even more so that we can experience joys like family and food and just fellowship. I mean, everybody experiences that to some extent. He's fatherly toward all people. Go to the next one. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Is there another slide there? Okay. Evidently, not all of it got on there. Let me just read to you what the rest of that says in James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Let's see. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift. There we are. Verse 17 there. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Now notice, in James 1:17, God is even referred to as Father here. And he's referred to as Father in the context of a verse that teaches that every good gift comes from the Father, whether the good gift is received by Christians or non-Christians. I'll just read the verse again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. So he is fatherly toward all people. Even some lost people receive some of his good gifts when it rains and when they eat and when they have family over for the holidays and they have joy in their hearts. This is a good gift. And James is saying that this good gift has come down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. So that concludes our study of God the Father. Now here's the thing, when I mention, I don't mean to make light of the doctrine of election or of those issues. Those are important doctrines that the scriptures address, and we will discuss those things. We're not going to steer clear of things that the scripture addresses, but since we were just talking about God the Father tonight, we're going to do that. There's going to be a portion that's on the doctrine of grace and election in here, and we'll talk about that as well. So there's no reason to fear it. We'll talk about it. But this is, as we study tonight, I hope that you come away from this realizing that our God is not just some God that is far away or just a God that's great. Obviously he is, and that's hugely important. But he is a God that we can call Father. He's fatherly, and we're his children. And he's granted us the inheritance of sons. And we've been adopted into his family. And by his Spirit, we can call him Abba, Father. We should love this part, this truth of who God is. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can call you Father, that we've been adopted into your family, that we're your sons and daughters, and that we have an inheritance as sons. And we thank you, O Lord, that even though you are fatherly and show grace to some level, to all people, we thank you for that special grace and that special privilege of calling you our Father that only believers have. And Father, if there is someone in here tonight that can't call you Father because they're not a believer in Christ, Lord, my prayer would be that they would repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus the Christ so that they can be adopted into your family, be your child, and be able to call you their Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.